We're studying together this wonderful book of Acts. And we're in the fifth chapter, and we have been dealing in our last lesson with discipline in the early church. And again, I must say, when it comes to discipline, it's because he loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines, he chastens, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. And this is because he loves us. And may I remind you again of 1 Corinthians 12:13. There hath no temptation, no testing overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not test you beyond that which you are able, and will with the temptation open a way of escape, and so on. Testings are for the purification of faith. Testings are for the glory of God and for our good. So you have in the early church a manifestation in this fifth chapter, right down to verse 16, the manifestation of the holy character of God. And then that's followed by the manifestation of his compassion, his tenderness, and his love for men and women in their need. We have just been taking from verse 12 down to verse 16, where the apostles preached in the power of the Spirit of God, and many wonders were wrought among the people. Sick people were healed. A great multitude of people believed. And you remember, he healed every one of them. Now notice this, please. This is a wonderful manifestation of the power of God in tenderness, in compassion, in love. And starting in at verse 17, we have the opposition to that love, to the Savior. And before I take it up, may I say, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we Christians were to accept the discipline of God, that it might produce, and indeed it does produce, holy character to those who would exercise thereby. And then to manifest the love and the grace, the understanding, the compassion and tenderness of Savior to those who are without, those who are not Christians, so that they in turn might be brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. As someone has well said, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you say. And so that our words, our actions, our attitudes will be such that people will be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save men from sin, the only one who can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the only one who can bring you into right relationship with God the Father. Oh, friend Christian this morning, wherever you may be, may I plead with your heart to so walk before God, so enjoy the Savior these days that something of the tenderness and love and compassion of Christ will be made known through you to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, wherever you go, wherever you work. Now, such a life, such a ministry is bound to bring forth some opposition. So you have in verses 17 to 18 the reason for the opposition. I'm reading chapter 5 of Acts, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, why in the world should they do that? Why should they put them in prison? Why persecute them? Because of their boldness in witnessing concerning the Savior. Why be indignant because people are getting healed, being helped? You see, you remember the Sadducees, if I may just stop again. The Sadducees were the ones who did not believe in anything supernatural. They did not believe in resurrection. You remember when our Lord was here, they challenged Jesus concerning resurrection. You find it in the book of Matthew, about chapters 22 or 23, 22 I think it is, and a certain woman had, before she got through, she had six or seven husbands, and now which one would she have in the resurrection? They were kind of sarcastic about it when they spoke to the Lord, and you remember the Lord's answer was, there's no marrying or giving in marriage in the resurrection. We're like the angels. There's a settled number of angelic beings. They don't promulgate. They don't produce more angels. They're created beings. Now, these Sadducees, you'll notice, and allow me to say it again, in the Gospels, it was the Pharisees who opposed the Savior most of the time. When you come to the book of Acts, it was the Sadducees that opposed the message of the apostles because they preached Jesus and the resurrection. The great yearning of the disciples in their message was, this Jesus whom you took by wicked hands and crucified, buried, that God raised up and exalted to his own right hand. And here you have, in this same passage, you have the fourth time that Peter accuses them of being on the opposite camp to God. But I want to mark again the reason for the opposition was because they were doing things that were glorifying to God. Jesus was being exalted. Then the high priest rose up. They were filled with indignation, laid their hands upon Peter and John, put them in the common prison. Now, verse 19. 19 to 28, you have the deliverance. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, called the council together, all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. And when the officers came, they found him not in the prison. They returned and said, the prison truly found we shut with all safety. And the keepers, the guards, were standing without before the doors. When we opened the doors, there's nobody there. I'm telling you, that was quite an experience, wasn't it? How in the world did they get out? The guards were there, the doors were shut, how did they get out? Well, the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors, and I take it after they got out, he shut them again. Possibly they put a deep sleep on the guards. I wouldn't know. Suffice to say that the angel of the Lord came and took them out of the prison. And notice in verse 20, and he said, go and stand again and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Marvelous thing. My, what an experience. What an experience. Here you have the presence of the Lord with them in the prison. Do you know, friend, there's not a day goes by but what the presence of the Lord is with you if you love him. You remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We could say with the word of the Lord to Moses in Exodus 33, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Ah, what a thing. Never mind about tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next year. It's sufficient, it's enough for him to say, my presence shall go with you. Do you need more than God, my friend? Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, I must have an experience of some sort. My friend, listen. God didn't say, I'll give you some experience. He said, my presence will go with you. If you're depending upon experience, you're no longer walking by faith. You're walking by sight. You're walking by feeling. You're not trusting the word of the living God. I say this very kindly, but I say it bluntly. I'm living in a day when people want some feeling. They want some experience. If you have Christ, you need nothing more. Can you add to God? His presence was with them in the prison. His presence was with them wherever they went. His presence is with you if you love the Savior. And you may be going today through some test or trial. It may be while I'm talking to you, you're worrying about the rest of the day. You've got problems. Maybe you're in suffering, sorrow. Maybe you're confused. Why don't you talk to him? He said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And even when Peter and John were thrown into jail, the Lord was with them in the jail, just as sure as he was with them when they were outside. What's the difference? Just like Paul could say to the Ephesian church in chapter 3, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, never the prisoner of Rome. Oh, the dignity of this. Oh, that we Christians might realize something of the dignity of the position we have with God. God just sent an angel, open the doors. Very easy to do. Angel opened the doors, took Peter and John out, shut the doors again. Guards were still there. So when the next morning, the high priest said, bring those fellows here and let us judge them. Do you remember? I couldn't find them. We found the jail there, found the doors shut, found the guards outside, nobody on the inside. They were guarding nothing. Just think of it. But I want to get down to this verse 20. The angel said to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You see, the word of God gives life. In John 1:4, I read, in him is life. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, as the Father hath power, hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. That the Son of God has the authority to give life. Or you take John 17, about verse 2 and 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Speak to them the words of this life. You remember our Savior could say in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they're life. And James wrote, James chapter 1, verse 18, where it speaks there, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, life. Peter could write, we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul from prison wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, and he said that God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 10, he said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Speak unto them the words of this life. My friend, this is a heavenly message. Speak the words of life. We're living in a race where death reigns. And it's ours as Christians, those of you who love the Savior, it's within your right and, shall I say, your responsibility to pass on the words of life, this message from God to men. He entrusts to you and to me. Or may I put it this way, God has good news for men, whereby men who are dead in trespasses and sins can enjoy real life. But how are they going to hear it? He's not going to send an angel. Why didn't the angel go into the temple while Peter and John are in prison? Why didn't the angel go in the temple and speak the words of life? No. It's not given to angels to do that. They haven't got that responsibility. They haven't got that privilege. That's given to you and to me. You know, I can't get away from this fact. When the Lord Jesus left the earth, he left a few disciples on the earth. He had been crucified and cast out by Israel, both by the leaders and by the people. They didn't want him. And he took these men who were not men of the schools, didn't have any degrees, just simple fishermen, transformed them, filled them with his spirit, became a flaming evangelist of the gospel. And if they failed, the message wouldn't go out on the market. We must witness to our generation the words of this life. If we do not witness to our generation, they will never hear. And the tragedy is that for 1900 years we've had the word of God, and most generations from the first until now have gone out into eternity without the Savior. many who have never even heard about the Lord Jesus. My, what a tremendous responsibility God has put upon you and upon me to give out the Word of God. Speak unto the people the words of this life. But if I don't get into my Bible, if I don't get God's message through His Word, how can I become a channel to impart that truth? So again, I plead with you, my Christian friend, to get into the Word of God. In some way, may the Spirit of God put into your heart, into my heart, a great passion for Christ and a great hunger for the Word of God and a great compassion for men and women for whom He died. This is what I want. It's what God wants. So you have them in prison. Now they sent the policeman to come and get them. We found the prison shut. Verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this thing would grow. What in the world's going to happen if we don't stop this thing? We're going to be out in the cold. If we don't stop this preaching about this Jesus, life in Him, a risen Savior, that He's burst the bands of the tomb, and these people like Peter and John, they claim He's at the right hand of God. They claim the Spirit of God has been given as a testimony that God, that the Lord Jesus is exalted to God's right hand. For you remember, there could be no reception of the Spirit of God until He was glorified. This is what Jesus said. The Spirit of God was not yet given because He was not yet glorified. And when the Spirit of God was given, it was God's testimony to men that this Jesus, who men had put on a cross and buried, was not only raised from the dead, but He was on the throne. See, we're dealing with a terrific thing here. This is Christianity. Rule this thing out, and Christianity has no ground to stand upon. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then the foundations of Christianity is gone. It becomes a mere ethical religion, called ethical religion. But if Christ be raised from the dead, then we have a word of life to give to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. I'm drawing the line very clearly and very simply. But I want to say it very firmly. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand, then Christianity has no foundation. It's built upon the resurrection and glorification of our Savior. It becomes a mere system of ethics. So these priests, they said, what in the world? Where are we going to go? If we can't stop this thing now, what's going to happen? So I read in verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest said to them, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I tell you, they're really wrought up, really wrought up. But notice the obedience of the disciples. The angel said, go and teach. And they did the words of this life. And again, you have the presence and power of God manifested. And these leaders of Israel, they were absolutely nonplussed. They didn't know what to do. How in the world are we going to stop this movement? Well, you sit down and analyze it. How can you? When it's God's message to men, who's going to stop? All hell couldn't stop God's message going out. And God empowers His people to do that. And God will empower you to do it and empower me to do it. I repeat it, if we do not witness to the Savior, if the Church of Jesus Christ on earth doesn't do its job of communicating the precious, wonderful grace of God to men and women, the words of life to this generation, they'll never hear it. I want this to be very, very clearly understood. This is one thing that these leaders of Israel didn't want. They were living in dead orthodoxy, dead secularism, dead liberalism. No life, religion without life. And my, how it showed up what they were. Of course. Of course. When you get to the question of real life manifested through God's people, it shows up those who have no life. It shows up dead orthodoxy or dead liberalism. Oh, for a people today who be in love with the Savior and know God's message to give to men. And I plead with you who are Christians to get to know your Bible and get to know God's message and give it out to those who are on the outside with tenderness, with understanding, with compassion. And again, I pray that the Lord Himself, by the Spirit of God, will fill your heart and my heart with a yearning and a desire to proclaim and to make known the Word of God to others, just by testimony or by whichever way God wants to use us. And may you have the joy today of witnessing for your Savior to somebody. And the Lord bless you in the doing it for His name's sake.